What's this? This is it. This is it. Which one is the yeshivas?
Not here yet.
Oh, okay. You'll let me know? To tell you, but you told me that you don't mind.
Is this recording?
That's broken.
What's broken? What, the yeshivas?
We'll get it from here.
That's okay. Shush. Hey. How many people saw the title, just out of curiosity? Are you here because of the title?
Yeah.
So I have to be a little bit forthcoming and honest in the beginning. I am not going to be talking about Kenedalach. I'm not talking about Ragalach. I apologize. Or Medelach. But the room looked a little empty, so I had to sucker you guys in. I've never done this before. The other titles, although they are random, they actually connect to the Shir, believe it or not. This is the one that actually has absolutely nothing to do with it. And there's no way you would have come if I told you what I'm really speaking about. Talmud Torah. There's no way you would have come, but we're not going to discuss that either. We're going to start with an idea, which I don't recall if and what we spoke about in the past, so one of you will hopefully correct me and start me off. We're going to start with a corny joke statement story that I saw brought down in a book by Rabbi Kaplan, Rabbi David Kaplan. Impact, is that what it's called?
Yeah.
Because that's Impact. What's one?
Major story.
Right, major impact, whatever. Anyway, so it tells a story. The Maisa is, I was like this something? Anyway, the story goes that there's a fellow who's standing at in front of the shul, the rav of the shul, standing in front. The rav of the shul gets up to speak in between mincha and maariv, and we know that the way that this is in chutz laaretz, in Eretz Yisrael, right? So there's mincha, and then 45 minutes, and then there's maariv. But in chutz laaretz, it's like there's mincha maariv, and the shaylim, the Buddhists say aleinu or not. Okay. But they go ahead, and the rav gets up in between mincha and maariv. And he asks, he says, people, he wants to give a little pep talk, get him pumped up for davening and tefillah. And he says to him, people, we have to go ahead and we have to think about Hashem. And we have to put Hashem into our lives. And we have to get closer to Hashem. And we have to just really connect with Hashem. And there's one old guy in the back who's like, enough of Hashem already. Like, let's daven. So this comment, or meant to, whatever it's meant to be, is a very sad statement. Although it's meant to be in some sort of joking, whatever it is, it's unfortunately so very true. The concept of how many of us, we look at tefillah and how seriously we take it and how powerful we really understand it really may be. So I want to share with you just a little bit how powerful it is. How powerful it is. And unfortunately, like we've discussed, if anyone was by call, you definitely recall this idea. But you take a look and you see how we can go through our entire day. There are times we go through our entire day where we're involved in Torah, in Hashem, in all these different ideas, with everything, from the time you wake up, Moda'ani, and then going through the brachos, and then tefillah, and everything, and down to Shema, without thinking of Hashem even one time. Without even thinking about Hashem one time the entire day. Right, there is such a thing. And people, you know, the yeshiva say the things like, I don't have time to think of Hashem, ich bin learning, right? But what happens is, like, what are you talking about? The whole thing is, everything's Hashem. But we're too busy. We're too busy learning to be able to recognize that there's actually Hashem over there. And we're too busy to even understand, to take a moment to stop and think about for a moment. So we take a look and we see, how do people go ahead and with their tefillah? How is davening? And my chavrusa has told me many times, I probably mentioned it many times, that this is a big kitrug, and hopefully I can learn from this as well, because anytime I speak about something that I don't actually do, then you get nailed by it. But so maybe I'll do a little tshuva from this. You take a look and you see as people are davening. And how many times is it? Again, the classic, the guy, you know, is doing the guy has the, you know, this type of thing going on, you know, the whole, different types, you know, they're doing the things. And the girl has her thing, and they're all like doing, like, you know, doing their thing, and whatever. But how many times has it been that when you're in the middle of davening, and as you're in the middle of davening, you actually have no idea where you're really up to? Has anyone ever had that before? Yeah, you're in the middle of davening, and you say to yourself, as you're doing your thing, you're like, where am I? And I wish I meant in the tefillah. I mean geographically, right? I have a rabbi that says that you have to carry a passport with you. How many countries are visited when a person's in the middle of Shemona Esrei, right? And that's when I plan my day. It's the quietest time. You know, just what happens. We're totally out to lunch. I don't remember, but did we do this discussion here? Did we talk about this once? No? No? Anyone? Okay. So what happens? A person goes ahead. And then you realize, okay, now where am I geographically? I got it. I'm in Shemona Esrei. But you're like, where am I in Shemona Esrei? So you're just doing like this. And then all of a sudden, as you're trying to catch up with your mouth, you go like this. You're like, ah, modim. Right? Nah, that's what I'm up to. How many times have you finished Shemona Esrei? And when you finish Shemona Esrei, you say to yourself, did I say Alevi Yavo? You're like, ah. All right, so you go back in and you do it again. And then you finish and you're like, did I say Alevi Yavo? Right? And then like you just get, and then you do it a third time. And then you're like, it's not even Rosh Chodesh. Wait a minute. Right? And we just get so into not even paying attention and recognizing what it is. So I want to talk a little bit about the power of tefillah, how powerful it is, how unbelievably, and that word is used very loosely. Very often we use that word like, it's unbelievable, right? You know, I had fish today. It was unbelievable. What was unbelievable about it? It was fish. So it wasn't unbelievable. It was fish that you liked, right? And I know it's a hard example for many of you, but right, what does that mean? Unbelievable. But this really is unbelievable. The unbelievable power. If I could quote to you a comment that I heard from my friend who was quoting the Chazon Ish. And Chazon Ish, apparently, I'm just telling you what my friend said that, I don't understand why nobody told me, says the Chazon Ish, I don't understand why nobody told me that the Holocaust was coming. If I would have known, then I would have davened for it, not for it, right, against it, and it wouldn't have happened. It's a very heavy statement, and I usually look around to make sure there's no Holocaust survivors in the room, because it could be a very emotional statement. What's the Chazon Ish saying? Chazon Ish says, you can take two things from this. Number one is, do they normally talk with him? Who is he? Why didn't anybody tell me about this? You know, I don't know what exactly. Okay, the answer is Chacham Adav Minavi. Yes. But besides that, you would have davened and the Holocaust wouldn't have happened? Really? So whether, take it however you will, on whatever level you're on of Kfira. So if you need to, then it's Ki'ilo. Okay, if you need to. Or it's yes. That's how powerful tefillah is. That's how unbelievably powerful tefillah is. That a person can go ahead and literally change the existence of the way that the world runs. I just don't remember, and apparently you don't either. So it could be that we spoke about this one, so I'm going to try again. You want to see what it is. It's not only how powerful it is. Tefillah is actually the makeup of a human being. If you take a look at the concept of tefillah, Sukkashir. Whose is this? May I? So if you take a look at the concept of what is a person, what's the essence of a person, you could see a person themselves is, it's mamish, this is really an amazing idea, that a person is called what? What's a person? What's a person? Adam, right? Oh, I did it wrong. Okay, next. Whose is this? May I? Thank you. Okay, so if you take a look at Adam, what's Adam? A person is an Adam. So what's an Adam? So I'm going to write it out for you because I know it's a difficult word. The word Adam is spelled as follows. Aleph, Dalid, Mem. Everybody sees it? Aleph, Dalid, Mem. Right, so it'd be Mem Sofit, where the people would put Mem Sofit, but I'm doing this on purpose to be able to write something out. You want to know the essence of what an Adam is, the essence of what a person is, you take a look at the word. Every word has something hidden within it, right? We know there's hidden gematrias, and there are hidden milas, there's a miloi in this, and you take a look at the idea of Adam. How do you spell each letter within Adam? What I mean by that is the letter Aleph. How do you spell Aleph? Anyone? Aleph, Lamed, Fey, right? That's an Aleph. Okay, that would be like this. Aleph. Got it? Aleph. Then how do you spell Dalet? Anyone? Any Taimanim in the room? Good. Dalet, Lamed, Taf. Dalet. That's how you spell Dalet. How do you spell the word Mem? Any Taimanim in the room? No, it's Mem, Mem. That's it. It's just Mem. Right? Mem, Mem. If you take a look and I separate Adam from this, then what do you get? Read it like this. Ready? Anybody see it? Mitpalel or mithpalel or mithpalel. Right? Mitpalel, mitpalel. The hidden meaning of Adam is mitpalel, is davening. As David HaMelech says, Vani Tfilasi, I am my tefillah. That's one and the same. The concept of realize the power of what a person holds is that our whole essence is tefillah. That's what we are. We are tefillah, and tefillah is us. How powerful it is. It runs the entire world. It runs the entire world. And that's the natural order of events. When a person davens for something, what comes from that is the norm. That's the famous Marsha. So the Marsha comes on the base of the Gemara in Kiddushin Daf Chav Tesamid base. And over there, we have a very famous story, which I'm not going to go through the whole story now because of time. But you'll take a look yourselves at the Gemara. Okay, you won't. Let's go through the whole story. So the Gemara is like this. There's, I'm really not going to. You'll look. Some of you might be familiar with it. The Gemara says that what do you do when you have to teach your son? There's a chiyuv to teach your son Torah. You got to teach him Torah. But what about you also have a chiyuv to learn Torah? So who goes first? Says the Gemara. Chav Tes 29b says the following. Tana Rabbanan. Who lil mod? Ubeno lil mod. You have to learn Torah, and your son has to learn Torah. Who goes first? What's the answer?
You.
Okay. Who called them lev? No. He goes before his son. Mitzvah the gudiv. The gufe. All different areas. Who called them lev? No. Rabbi Yehuda Merah. Rabbi Yehuda says, though, Impino zarizim mumlach v'tamud miskam biyado. But if your son is fast and salty and he likes to learn Torah, in other words, if your son is really smart, he's sharp, he's quick, yeah, and he can hold on to his Torah, then he goes first. Then who called him? Then you're going to send your son first. Okay, so what happens? This is like the famous story. Okay, you lost me. But basically, there was a rabbi. And this rabbi went up and he said, wow, my son is probably better than me. And he sent his son up to go learn by Abaye. Now Abaye, he goes and he tries to teach him. What happens? This is not the Gemara that teaches you self-esteem. I'm just going to tell you that right now. So what happens? His son, you know, learns Torah. So comes on Rav Acha to meet with his son. And he says to him, son, so what have you been learning? And he goes and he says, wow. He sees that he wasn't as sharp as he thought he was. So he says, Tuv at the Ozel Ano. Okay, you sit down, I'm going. Right? So basically, you didn't make the cut, son. I'm so sorry. Maybe next year. And he says, I'm going up there. Abaye hears that Rav Acha is coming. And Abaye is like, oh, he's coming. So what does he do? He calls a town hall meeting. He gets everyone in the community together. Everybody comes together. And he says, listen, everybody. There's a very great sage coming. Listen what we're going to do. Nobody let him come into your house. Nobody let him come into your house. Why? Don't let him come, Jess, because if he doesn't come, if no one lets him come, and we shut all the shutters and the things, then he'll be forced to do what? Sleep in the base medrash. And what happened in the base medrash? There was a... okay, I'll let you say the words. It's night, but you got the point. Right? There was a bad thing that was in the base medrash. A bad thing in the base medrash that had seven heads, a seven-headed snake, and even if you trebi your mama, even if two would come up and your mama would come up during the day, your mama, what? Would come up during the day, even if two would come in during the day, it would still damage them and harm them. And that we don't think of Gemara Brachos that says it doesn't work like that. Usually during the day, they don't come out. And if you have two people that can't harm you, what's going on over here? Right? But he says, all right, fine, this is what we're going to do. And no one invited him. I did this once a bunch of years ago when I was in yeshiva. There was a seven-inch snake by yeshiva. And okay, that part's not true. But I had to go to Ramat Beit Shemesh for a kiddush on Shabbos. I had to go for a kiddush on Shabbos. And I didn't know anyone there at the time. I had nowhere to go. So I got on a bus to go. I had to be there for the Shabbos day, kiddush. So on the bus, this guy's like, so where are you going? Like, where are you going from? What are you doing? I said, I'm going to Ramat Beit Shemesh. He says, yeah, I see you're on the bus with me, but why are you going? He said, I have a kiddush. He's like, oh, where are you staying? I said, the Beis Medrash. And he said, no, really, where are you staying? I said, really, the Beis Medrash? Like, really? I had to be there for the kiddush. I had nowhere to stay. So I figured, like, I'll be one of those guys, and I'll go to the Beis Medrash. And he's like, are you kidding? I was like, no, really. That's what I'm gonna. He's like, so do you want to come to me for Shabbos? I was like, yes. He said, great. I was like, it's about time, dude. Like, I don't know what I was going to eat all Shabbos. And the guy, that's what happened back in the day. They stayed in the Beis Medrash. Why don't we make Kiddush? Why don't we make Havdalah in shuls sometimes? Depends which shul you go to, I guess, and whatever. Whether you like people or not. But why do we do such a thing? We do it in order for the fact that the guests, they should go and they should hear things. There's a place for them to sleep. They'll sleep in the Beis Medrash. It sounds like the Gemara brings out a thing. Okay, sleep next to the Beis Medrash, different rooms. Fine. So they see that if no one invites him, they'll be forced to go to the Beis Medrash. So what happens? Kachava, he gets to town. He gets to town and there's nobody, everything is closed. There's nothing there. There's this thing like blows by in the wind. He's like, what is it? Like, this is crazy. He goes over, he looks and he sees someone's eyes, the shutter's closed. He's like, this is nuts. So what does he do? He goes to, and some guy says to him, do you need a place to Shabbos? And he's like, why? I'm here for Kiddush. Anyway, so he goes ahead and he invites, it didn't happen. He locked it up. Even that guy wasn't there yet. So what happens? He goes ahead and he goes to the Beis Medrash. And when he goes into the Beis Medrash, says the Gemara, Kol Kara. Every time he bowed down, one of the heads of the snakes fell off until finally they all fell off. And this is what occurred. And he went to him the next day, and he says to him, wow, what are you doing? How could you have done that to me? Says Rav Acha to Abaye, E delo isricha shenisa, if a miracle hadn't happened, sankintin, you put me in a sakana. The end. Right, so now, what's going on here? Truth is, how could he have done such a thing? How could he have allowed him to go into the Beis Medrash when there's a damaging angel there, or a demon of sorts that's going to harm him? How could he have allowed it to do it? So the Marsha comes along and he says the following. This is a peladigam. This is a little Marsha. Efshar de isruch shenisa. Ksatz kasha. De heich docha Abaye. Okay, English. How could it be that Abaye pushed him to a place of sakana? He put him into a makom sakana. Ala sofek de shema yisruch shenisa. On the doubt that maybe a miracle had happened. It wasn't even like, oh, a miracle will happen. He said, maybe a miracle would happen. And what if it wouldn't have happened? Vigam im Yisrach Hashnisa, if a miracle would have happened, Menachem lo mischuyosav, he's taking off his schuyos, he loses his merit. Every time a person does a mitzvah, we know schar mitzvah, and when a person does a mitzvah, they end up, they get schuyos, you start to get merit. You get merit. That merit protects you. The Gemara on Shabbos, the Gemara on Shabbos says, if a person is, God forbid, in some sort of accident, where something should have happened to them, but it didn't happen to them, they were saved. And nothing happened to them. You've got to be very careful for your life. Why do you have to be very careful for your life? Because schuyos are there protecting you. But if something mishunadik happened, that you were saved from something that should have happened bad, and it didn't happen to you, so what happens? Those merits just saved you, and perhaps you just used them. And if you use them all, now you're a walking duck, or a walking person, that it's an expression, you're a walking person who's now open to damages. You've got to be very careful and build those schuyos back up. Yeah? So he goes on, he says, how could he do it? Number one, he's going to go ahead and he's going to cause him to be in danger. How could you on the maybe? And number two, even if he ends up being saved through a miracle, and I believe in them, I believe in miracles, and even if he goes and saved by them, what's going to happen? Menachem Shchuyosav, he's taking away his merits. V'yesh Lomar. Says the following. Devadei Samach Abaye Al Chasisu. English for me too. Devadei Samach Abaye Al Chasiduso. Of course Abaye understood who this Rav Acha was. By the way, that means he must have thought his son was something really big if he sent him first. But he goes, of course he understood. He said, this guy is such a chassid. He's such a pious, righteous person. There's no question. V'shemitoch tfiloso lo yenizak v'yarog es amazik. I'm skipping a line to come back to it. Oh, you wouldn't have known. But now you do. He says, and through his tefillah, he wouldn't have been damaged. He wouldn't have been damaged. One of two things were going to happen. For sure he was going to be okay. Either what would have happened is, he would have walked into the Beis Medrash, and immediately, because of such a high level he was on, the snake would have dropped dead immediately. And then what would have happened? It would have taken off his schuyos. Or he would have davened, and through the davening he would have been saved, and then they wouldn't have taken off tzchuyos. Does everybody get that? And what he said is, Shema Yisra Chashnisa, maybe a miracle will happen, and the thing will die immediately. Not for sure that will happen. For sure he's protected. But it's either he'll daven, or just because of how good he is. And on the maybe of the miracle and that he'll lose his schuyos, we're not going to stop him from doing this in order to get rid of this seven-headed snake. But here's the kicker right now, says the Marasha. And what is this like? The ein ze mikre neis. Ela sha'amar de shema kodem tfila yisrach ishnisa v'yinakulo mischuyosav. Mishum safik ze ein lamo avadei she'yargo so v'lo yisyasu. Listen to what it says. A person who davens for something and you get what you daven for, that's not a nace. Says the Marsha, you daven for something and you get it, that's not a miracle. And it's also not take off your merit. That's the way the world works. You daven, things happen. This is the real deal. They say we're playing no games. This is the real deal. A person goes, they speak with their mouth. What it impacts is unbelievable. Unbelievable. And May, for any May boys, for this past, I was there. If anyone was with, the last time I was there, we discussed the Chafetz Chaim, which is very scary, scary Chafetz Chaim, that brings down in page Yud Beis, in the small edition of Chafetz Chaim in Hebrew, it brings down the Zohar in Parshas Vayechal Pekudei, about what happens when a person goes and they daven, why their tefillos aren't answered. You know, there's different levels. Oh, you know what? Really, it was answered. Just you don't realize it. Right? That's one answer people give. You've heard that? Or maybe the answer is just no. But there's no question that your tefillah goes through, right? Wrong. Pachad noire, says the Chafetz Chaim, quoting the Zohar. I'll read it to you in Aramaic. Who am I kidding? Says the Chafetz Chaim. What happens when a person speaks Lashon Hara? What happens when a person speaks Lashon Hara? So, you know, it's a funny thing. If you grow up religious, so what ends up happening is you hear about the idea, Lashon Hara, don't do it, but it's true. But it's true, isn't that? Chofetz Chaim says probably 1,000 times. And even if it's true, next paragraph, by the way, even if it's true, and then even if it's true, again and again and again, over and over and over, to tell you, even if it's true, and we kind of make a joke. Like, don't say it's Lashon Hara. Oh, is it Lashon Hara? Oh, it's Lashon Hara. This ain't no games, people. What happens when a person speaks Lashon Hara? I'm not going to quote you verbatim, but you could look it up yourselves, because I can't quote it verbatim, but I can't even quote it reading it. But if you take a look, I can't read. But if you take a look, you'll see. When a person speaks Lashon Hara, what happens is they send in front that their mouth becomes, now they send in front of them an angel at this malach. Now, every time you speak anything else, it gets blocked by the first thing that you spoke. If you are, this, I think the Chofetz Chaim also explains, a Baal Lashon Hara. One who speaks it over and over again, somebody because of Baal Lashon Hara, then what happens is, and now no longer, it's not that your tefillos aren't powerful. They're very powerful. And it's not that Hashem doesn't want to like listen to your tefillos, but Kaviyachol, Hashem didn't even get your tefillos. They didn't make him there. They didn't leave this world. Like the Maisa about a certain Rav. Someone afterwards will tell me who it is, please. If you know, or now. A Rav comes into a shul and he's like, wow, I see a lot of tefillah in this shul. And the guy was like, yeah, isn't it beautiful? He goes, no, what's it doing here? It's to be in Shemayim. What's the tefillah all hanging out here? All the Torah and tefillah that a person learns will do nothing for them if they speak Lashon Hara. It never leaves this world. Never gets upstairs. So all the nice vortlach, you know, Hashem loves you. That's true, by the way. It's not just the nice vortlach. It's not true. It's true. Hashem loves you. And your tefillah, it's just not the time. It happens somewhere else. It's just not ready. It's just, no. Right? All these things, nice, which we gave in YFR, that's the beginning part. Now let's get into the real. Understand what happens when a person goes to speak Lashon Hara? Bam, the tefillah never went up. Oh, people, but it's muy, muy fuerte. Your tefillah is unbelievably powerful, but Lashon Hara is also pretty powerful. Lashon Hara is also pretty powerful. Let's take a look and see why it is, perhaps, that our tefillahs are maybe not exactly being answered the way we want them, etc. Okay, number one is we could take a look and call it what it is, and maybe we should watch the way we speak, including, again, myself, obviously. But I want to share with you another angle here, which is like really an amazing view. There's some of you perhaps are familiar with, and I'll share with you just now, Rav Noach Weinberg, the founder of Eish HaTor, who was Nifter, it was his yard site yesterday, I guess officially 2 days ago. Yesterday was his yard site, his 2009, 2007, his eighth yard site. His eighth yard site. And I want to share with you something Rav Noach said, which is so powerful. I'm going to ask you guys a question. Have you ever davened for something before? And when you davened for it, you didn't get it. You davened for something and you didn't get it. Yes or no? Question mark, open to the crowd, begin.
Yes.
Yes, yes, he says. Yeah. I'm sorry to hear that. How many times? Okay, stop. Have you ever davened for something? But thank you, right? Someone. Have you ever davened for something and you didn't get it? I always get confused. I confuse myself with this part. So, here. You davened for something and you don't get it. Now, there's different reactions one can have when they daven for something they don't get it. Okay, reaction number one. Okay, let me get this right. Okay. We'll call it reaction A. Okay, reaction A is as follows. Reaction A. You daven for something, you didn't get it. And you do like this. Yeah. Okay. Reaction B. You daven for something, you don't get it. What? What's going on here? Which one in your experience do you find is more common with your friend? A or B? You're saying B. Yeah? You've died for something, you didn't get it. And when you didn't get it, you're like, what's going on here? Let me hear this one. Yeah, baloney. All right. Okay, so is everybody here that generally there are exceptions to every rule, but generally the reaction is A. Okay. Okay, how about this one? Did you ever daven for something and you got it? You daven for something and you got it?
Yes.
Reaction A. Oh my gosh. It works. Oh my. And he's like, that's right. You daven and you got it. You're like, what? Reaction B. You daven for something and you get it. You go, it's about time. Tell me something. I know your answer. Tell me something. Which is our answer? Is our response when we daven and we get it? Like, come on, I've been waiting. Or is the reaction like more along the lines of like, you don't want to do that. You're like, you daven straight and I say someone hands you the thing. You're like, about time. Now that might be the norm, I believe, that we find. What should your reaction be? What should your reaction be? I had to write it out. What should your reaction be in both circumstances, people? You daven for something, you didn't get it. What should your response be if you don't get what you're daven for? What should it be? You should be shocked. Do you understand? If you're not shocked when you daven for something and you don't get it, if you're not shocked, forgive me for this, but it's be ill and neshama. If you're not shocked, you haven't begun to daven. Now that's very heavy that I just said, because you can't say the Rishana Aleph, don't worry, you're doing good, keep coming, it's fine. Rishana Bet, we also want to keep you. Rishana Gimel, you know what I'm talking about. If you're not shocked when you're down for something, you don't get it, you're not shocked. Chazanish, why did they tell me? I would have got rid of it. We don't understand how powerful tefillah is. Tefillah changes the world, and that's the way the world works. That's how it works. It's not a miracle. That is the way of the world. Now, what do I mean you haven't begun to daven yet? I mean exactly what I mean, but perhaps you don't understand, so I'm going to explain. What does it mean a person has begun to daven yet? Think it through for a moment. Now we have to understand what tefillah is. What's tefillah? Tefillah, the Navi says, is from the Lashon of Plili. Plili is the Lashon of judgment, which means what? It's a reflexive. When a person goes, that's a fancy word, I know. It means what? When a person goes and they're davening, tefillah is a judgment. You're judging yourself. Now, let's think this through for a moment, and we're going to see how powerfully this comes out. We know we say, Eizehu Ashir, Asamech Bechelko. Who is that? What did you say? Okay, good. Eizehu Ashir, Asamech Bechelko. Right, you're not sure enough. Come on. Eizehu Ashir, Asamech Bechelko. Which would presuppose what? What does that mean, that statement? Who is rich? Someone who's happy with what they have. Now, if somebody was truly content and happy with everything that they had, they were really content and they were happy with everything that they had. Let me ask it this way to make it more obvious. If you didn't want or need anything, would you want or need anything? One of you got it right away. I know this is difficult. If you didn't want or need anything, would you want or need anything? No. If you don't want or need anything, you don't want or need anything. When you get to a point where you're truly happy with everything that you have, then you're ashir. That's the real idea of what, that's what ashir really means. I don't know if we spoke about that. I think we did speak about this last one. But I am truly happy. Would I ask for anything? On the other hand, what? Okay, good. What about for myself? So now we get into the fact that we know there's something called tefillah. This tefillah, and there's three different main parts to it, right? We know the Heliga Pat system. Praise, ask, and thanks. Shevach Bakasha Hoda'a. Shevach Bakasha Hoda'a. So Shevach I get. Hoda'a I get. God, you is the God. Hoda'a I get. Thank you, Hashem. Thank you. Thank you. I get it. What about Bakasha? God, give me money. God, give me health. God, what are you asking for? Say it again.
To keep not needing anything.
I'll accept it. Good. Beautiful. But before we get to the answer, we have a problem. Because on the one hand, you shouldn't be davening for anything because everything you have is perfect. Shasali kol tzarki. Shoes, I get it. But meaning to say, shasali kol tzarki. That everything I have, I'm good. I don't have to ask for anything else. Then why do we daven? Why do we have the idea of bakasha that might even be personal? Why do we have bakashas? So let's think it through a little bit and make at least one distinction. There are several answers. I'm going to share one with you because it's the only one I know. I mean, because we're beyond the scope of this year to go into more right now. Email me. I'll get back to you. Why is it that we still go ahead and we daven even though it's a shir semech b'chelko? Well, the answer is quite simple. Quite simple. It goes into the real essence of what's tefillah. It also goes into the very famous Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra comes and asks the question. We know that we have the Aseres HaDibros, the 10 utterances, or as it's incorrectly translated, the 10 commandments. And if you take a look at the Aseres HaDibros, the 10 utterances, the very last one, Lo Sachmod. Lo sachmo, don't be jealous, do not covet, right? Whatever, don't be envious, whichever word you want to use in English here. Okay, now I'm probably going to push the limits with this one, but I'll tell you something very serious. All right. Anyway. I want y'all to know that this is Rabbi Stark. I want to share with you a mashal, okay? But Stark was my name. So there was a guy in Isha Torah, Spanish guy. What's the pasuk? Lo sachmod? Eish Yisriyecha. Oh, come on. Right. Beautiful. That's what I was thinking as well. Don't be jealous of his house. This is the best one. Don't be jealous of his wife. Don't even be jealous of his donkey. Are we listening to the pasuk? Don't be jealous of his wife and don't be jealous of his donkey. Or anything else. It's like, because they were shoving. Like, what's going on? Like, heckish. Like, what's going on over here? Don't be jealous of. So there was a guy in Aish, a Spanish guy, and he was reading the English Chumash. And what it said is, don't be jealous of your friend's wife. But when it translated Chamor, it didn't write donkey. For the English people in the room, you won't understand what I'm talking about because that's the normal way you speak. So the Spanish guy comes over to me and goes, ¿Por qué? I said to him, like, no, burro, right? It's donkey. Anyway, so don't be jealous. Don't be jealous. After Machlokes, we've shown him, what does it mean not to be jealous? Does don't be jealous mean don't be jealous that just a feeling? Is it just a feeling or is it an action? Most Rishonim say that it's an action. You have to plan out to go and take the thing from the person and then you've been over losachmod. Although there's some Rishonim that explain it's even just a feeling. Just a feeling of wanting someone else's stuff. And the question, of course, is that one. Is what are you talking about? How am I going to stop myself from being jealous? How could I stop myself from being jealous? If I'm jealous, I'm jealous. It's a similar question about Avas Hashem. You want to say, put on tefillin. Put on tefillin, right? Mitzvah, put on tefillin. Fun, put on tefillin. Don't break Shabbos. Okay, love me. What? Love me now. V'haftas Hashem l'kecha. Now, you will love me. Sheish mitzvahs. It's one of the sheish mitzvahs. Sheish mitzvahs to medias. Love me. When? Always. Always love me. God, I don't even, could you back? I mean, it's a little bit, usually, you know, we kind of build up the relationship here. Love me now, right? When? And now, right? So that's it. How do you come to love something? What does that mean? Famous Chav Sofer, take a look at Baruch over there. But coming back to over here, Los Achmon, how does the person say, don't be jealous. Okay, now I won't be jealous. Ready? Don't be. But I want that thing. Don't want it. Fine, I don't want it anymore. Like, how do I get to a point not to? So Ibn Ezra says a mashal. And I say this mashal, it's a little bit sad because I wonder if this mashal is relevant anymore. You'll see what I mean. The mashal he uses is the mashal of a princess and a pauper. Again, for those not from England, a pauper is a poor person. So you got a poor person. This guy's strapped a cash, got no cash. And you have the princess. When that poor person looks up at the princess and he sees her getting married to a prince, is the pauper jealous of the prince?
No.
Who says yes? Which country are you from?
USA.
Yeah, there you go. Where are you from? USA. What, New York area? New Jersey? Tri-State? Okay, figures. Right, okay, yeah. So now it figures like this. This is the way that it works. The way that the Ibn Ezra says it is that a person who's a pauper who looks at the prince will never be jealous of the prince. How come?
Chance.
Because he understands it's out of his league. It's out of his league, exactly. It's out of his league. It's out of his league. He's not even, he's no chance. Nowadays, though, people are such balei gaiva. They were like, why don't I deserve it? Why, I can marry a princess, whatever, all right? What, I have to have like some background in politics to be president? I can do whatever I want, yeah? Understand that the way it works is that now, even a guy who has no sheikhs is the president, you understand? Why not? I'm rich, right? And the way that it works, fabulously, right? It's like, very important, wall. Higher. And so why is it that person has to go ahead? I heard that during the campaign, I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, there was a fellow who was talking about building a wall, making a big mechitza, and there was a shaila, how tall it was, if it's a mafoy or not, and what happened was, you know, there was a guy in the crowd when he's like, this fellow said, we're going to build a wall. Someone in the crowd's like, no way, Jose. And he goes, where? Where's Jose? Get him out of here. And it's back to this, that. The Ibn Ezra explains, and that's why for those who don't get it, you don't get it. But for those who get it and has a little bit of sensitivity and recognizes your place, Myra Makom, you understand where you are. You know, I don't stand a chance to be up against a princess, therefore I'm not jealous at all. In other words, one who fully recognizes what is important and necessary for them and recognizes where they are in life will not be jealous. And that's what the Ibn Ezra is saying. Understand who you are and where you belong and where your place is, and therefore you won't be jealous if someone's in another category because there's no shaykhis to you. There's no connection or relationship to you. How does this work within tefillah? Why would you daven if you're happy with everything that you have? So when is there a place that we find not only are you allowed to, but you should be jealous? When it comes to the idea of ruchnias, kinasofrim tarbechachma, not only is it not bad, you're supposed to be jealous. Be jealous, want it, go after it, fight for it, in other words. When do we daven? You don't daven for gashmias, unless the gashmias is for ruchnias, and then it becomes ruchnias. Ezehu Ashir Asamech Mechelko is talking about gashmi. When you're dealing in the world of physicality, be happy with what you have. Why would you want any more? What's the purpose? There's no point. Oh, ruchnias. Never be satiated with ruchnias. Always want more. Be jealous. Fight for it. Ruchnias, you should be davening for. So now let's hone in a little bit deeper. Does the Ribbono Shel Olam want us to succeed in getting close to Him? Yes or no? Some of you, I guess, don't get this yet. Of course the Ribbono Shel Olam wants us to succeed in getting closer to Him. What should we be davening for? Things that are going to help us get closer. And if you're davening for something that is helping you get close to Hashem, is He going to say yes or no? Of course or maybe. Of course He's going to say yes. He wants me to get close to Him, doesn't He? And what did I do? Plili. I sat down, I did a real cheshbon, and I worked out what do I need in order to get close to Hashem. Ribbono Shel Olam, whatever it may be. I need a car to be able to drive to a kol epic, whatever it is. In all seriousness, I need a certain house. Like the Gemara discusses in Brachos already, 55, I think it is, right? That a person goes at three things that are marchiv das of a person. A nice apartment. I need a nice apartment to be able to chill. It's a 55, I think it's 50. Right, I need it. Or a person goes at, maybe it's in Dalam base. I need to be able to go ahead, understand the concept. There's certain things I'm talking about. Why Ribbono Shel Olam for you? Imagine for a moment you're walking down the road and you're walking with one of your parents. And your parents have always taught you about charity. They've always taught you about helping. And as you're walking down the road and your parents are standing next to you, you see someone asking for money and you know the person is legitimate. You know they're a legitimate person who really needs the money. Everybody knows this person needs the money. So you're walking by, you see the person and you go to your parents and you say, hey, can I have a dollar to give to this person? What's your parent going to say?
Of course.
Of course. What would your reaction be if your parent then said, no? You would be shocked. You'd be like, what? It would throw, what? What do you mean, no? When you ask them for the money to give to the poor person, you're not really asking. It's a formality. You're basically saying, give me money to give this person because I know that you know and we know that it's good. So just give me the money. Just come on. Give me, show me the money. Give me the money. That's what you're asking. But you're being polite. May I please have some mother? Thank you, Father. Awkward situation, same person. But you know you say, may I please have some? What you're asking for is you're basically saying, give it to me. And if they don't give it to you, that should be a shock to you. Friends, it should be the same thing with our tefillah. What are you davening for? Are you davening for, I hope I win the lottery today. That's what you're davening. What are you davening for? If you're davening for ruchnis and you're not getting it, you should be shocked. And if you're not shocked, probably because you haven't really thought it through or you don't care enough, or you're expecting it's not going to happen, which means you don't really appreciate or understand how powerful this idea is. Okay, running out of time. When I say running out, I mean we ran out. But I'm still going to go a little bit further just to bring out one point, quick recap, story, finalizamos. Terminamos, to be more accurate if you want. I heard the story two different ways. I'm going to tell you the first way I heard it, from a friend of mine, Rav Yisrael Majeski. And I'm going to tell you the second way I heard it from Rav Nisim Klatsko. They're two separate stories. I believe the first one's a mushel and the second one is a real story. The first one might be a real story as well. I have drawn this out too much. Let's begin. There was a town. And in this town there was a famine. There was a drought. Let's start the opposite way. There was a drought and then a famine. And the town was like, what are we going to do? So they know what to do. They went to the rabbi. And they go, Rabbi, what do we do? We're stuck. We don't have enough food. We don't have enough water. We need to do something. He says, well, what do you want to do? They're like, Rabbi, what do you mean? Let's daven. Shouldn't we daven? And he says, really? Like, Rabbi, what do you mean really? Of course. Let's flood the heavens. And hopefully he'll flood back. Let's get something going here. Ugav Amid Basocha, you test highness, baby. Yeah. I ain't leaving this circle. Let's do it. So he says, I don't know. Really? You sure you want it? Yeah, Rabbi, come on. This is ridiculous. Fine. Okay, you want to do it? Fine. Let's all gather by the town square. When we get by the town square, we'll go ahead and we'll set up a bima there and we'll do what we gotta do. Okay, they set it up, a very serious day, and the rabbi comes, the chazan comes, and everyone comes with the talis and the tefillin, and the women come also, and they have their tehillim, and everyone's ready to go and daven, and the chazan gets up, and the rav comes, and he steps up on the bima, and he's about to start, and then the rav looks over at everyone and he says, forget it, we're going home. Cancel it, over. This guy's, he can't believe it. Rabbi, what are you doing? He says, what do you mean, what am I doing? We're going home, that's it. He goes, why could you leave? We have to daven, we don't have any water. He said, because baloney. You don't actually believe your tefillahs even work. So why would we do this? And that's a pretty serious accusation there. What do you mean, I don't believe they work? Oh yeah, you believe your tefillahs work? Of course. Oh really? You believe your tefillahs are powerful? Of course. You believe tefillah like the marshal changes nature and it can go ahead and that's the way of the world and it's so powerful you're going to be answered immediately. He goes, of course I do. He goes, then why does nobody here have an umbrella? Everybody hears it? You really think tefillah works? Where's your umbrella? How much do we really believe it? Or do we go into Shmoneh and say like, shotness. Where am I? How much do we really believe it? I'm going to tell you the flip now. The flip I heard from Rabbi Ben Sion Klatsko, from the source itself. Rav Klatsko was visiting Eretz Yisrael and he liked to take pictures. And it was a time when Eretz Yisrael didn't have a lot of rain. And he was taking pictures of the Kotel. And when he was taking pictures from the Kotel from a high area, he saw a whole group of Hasidim coming to the Kotel with raincoats and umbrellas. It hadn't rained in days, and they were davening for it. They step up to the Kotel, they say a heartfelt tefillah, and he's taking pictures like this is the weirdest scene. Like it's the beautiful day, and these guys have umbrellas with like the trench coat, like what's going on over here? And so he's taking pictures, and as he's taking, he notices that they start opening their umbrellas because it started raining. In the muckum of where they were standing, not only in that vicinity, it wasn't everywhere. The vicinity where they were, it started to rain. Really believe in the fact of what tefillah does. Unbelievable. It'll change everything. Power. Tefillah. Power. People, let's do a quick recap. Everything did end up with one point, then we're done. So we stop at the beginning, the guy goes, enough of God, I mean, let's all pray, right? Let's daven. Let me get a little further and say, the Chazan, you understand what the Chazan he says? I wouldn't have happened in the first place. It would have stopped and it would have occurred. There would have been even an idea. Unbelievable. It was powerful to really think. Oh, really? For Shanaf, guys, okay, it's Kalu. I would have, like, it really would have stopped the idea. What does that mean? Who's talking to him? I don't know. But really, it's a little further. It wouldn't have happened in the first place. I go on. I speak about the fact, how come I go to davening? That's how powerful is this? A little bit more, says the Gemara, Kedush, the Chavtesim of Beis. The whole story of the Vachab, I'm going to go and say, what happens? He comes up and he's going to sit down, two bat out of Adam, because I'm better than you. I'm better than you. And he goes, and he says, what happened? I'm going to make the measures. Right? What happened the other day? He goes, he ends up with the thing. He comes up. He goes, this is a hint. How could you do this thing? I don't know. How could you do this thing? I don't know. Ask the Marshal. He says, the Marshal. Because you know what would have happened before? Says, I would have died immediately. What happened? Would have died before? The bottom line. Okay, the F-shirt is the Lunisha. The loss is clear. But I could give it up and then get rid of the 7 and 6. But a little further than say what happened over there, realize it says the Marshal over there. It's not called the Nace. It's called the way of the world. When a person goes to the down for something, they actually get it. It's called the normal events of the world. How much do we really believe in the concept field? Do we really think that it works? Right? We down for it and we don't get it. I know some of us. Right, we go on, what happens? What happens? You don't get it. Okay, I got it. Like, I'm like, oh my gosh, where is it? What's going on here? Or a person goes, they dive in for it and they actually get it. And they're like, oh my gosh. as opposed to saying like, well, God, come, I've been waiting, right? How much do we really think we should be shocked when we don't get it? How can we daven though? Is it Shir Samech B'chelko? Why should we daven it in the first place? Okay, one answer is if we're going to continue on for other people, you know, sitting, maybe tell them the Rabbim, if everybody's going to be davening, so it's going to lotion Rabbim, plural, everything. But I'm saying a little bit further, because kind of one person goes to one daven for is very simple, because when Ruchnis versus Gashmis is Ibn Ezra, which talk about, I'm the Melech, I could be the president. Realize what's going on? No, realize back in the day of Ibn Ezra, was he saying over there? Of course, we're in different leagues, we're not going to get over there. Do you realize who you are? Because your idea of what it means, Los Achmad Buro, right? Do we realize exactly what it is and who we are and what's going on there? When a person understands that they have power, tefillah, power, tefillah, and we recognize this concept a little further, then what ends up happening? Ah, oh, people, ah, tefillah, so it's a shame, such a plea. As a matter of fact, we understand the fact that that's who we are, Adam is mispalel. And we recognize the fact that this is, I need tefillah, it will start to change everything, my friends. And you open, why didn't you bring the umbrellas? And those who did, it started raining. Okay. Plili, focusing on judgment. What should you be davening for? What are the things that are going to bring you closer to Hashem? What are the things that are going to bring you closer to Ruchnius? If it's something that you can't account for in Ruchnius, then you shouldn't be davening for it. If it's something you can't account for in Ruchnius, you shouldn't be davening. Okay, maybe daven. It's good practice, right? We should daven. Oh, we forgot to mention Lashon Hara. What happens? It stops everything over there. Okay, I want to end off with just an amazing Malbim that I also have to give credit to Rav Yisrael for. Amazing Malbim. The Malbim asks a question. He says, we see by the story of Elkanah. Okay, I know it's Navi. Okay, well, I'll help you out a little. There was someone named Elkanah. And she was a... Okay, good. Some of you know. Okay, so Elkanah was a very, very holy man. Very holy man. Married to a woman named... Oh, yeah, you read the Torah. Okay, right? So married to Chana and Penina. Now what happens? Penina is knocking out the kids. Yeah. Yesterday's daf discusses the katza, what happens with Penina davening for Chana, right? It was Lashma, it was Hashem Shammai, but still she lost Rechman and son, out of the children that she lost. I think more, right?
All but one.
It was 12, it was 10.
I think it's 12.
Yeah. Okay, another machlok. Okay, yeah. No, Pshara. Okay, it was somewhere. So what happens? Chana decides to go to the Beis HaMikdash and to go daven that she should have a baby. Why did Chana go to the Beis HaMikdash? Why did she go to the Beis HaMikdash to daven? Why did she go to the Mishkan to daven? Why did she go to daven? What am I asking? What I'm asking is in terms of time frame. She hasn't had kids for years. Manishtana, what changed now that she decided, now I'm going to daven? What about the last years and years and years and years and years? What? That's an interesting shot that I haven't seen ever. But again, it's not a raya, because you know how it works. You know, I went to yeshivas that were non-profit organizations. We didn't learn nothing. So, anyway, back to this. I know some of you still haven't gotten that, but that's okay. We'll get there soon enough. We don't know profiters on any account. Okay, anyway. According to the Malbim, who has a different account, perhaps, why is it that she goes ahead now? You know why? Because Elkanah turned to Chana and said, Chana, what's the problem? Aren't I better than 10 sons? So what does Chana then say, says the Malbim? Wow. I see that you don't really believe that your tefillah can work. I have to do it myself now. Up until that point, Elkanah was davening. Chana was also probably davening, but Elkanah was the one going and davening and davening. Why did Chana wake up at this point? Because you don't believe it works. You're not going to put everything into it. You don't put everything into it, it's not going to work because you're not really davening. It's kind of like, yub-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay, God. But is it something which is real to us? Do we really believe that tefillah is power? Says Chana, Elkanah, you lost it. I have to go do it myself. People, we have to take advantage. We're given an incredible gift that we can speak to the Ribono Shel Olam. I once did this in public. I'm not going to do it right now. I heard it from Rabbi Krohn, who was quoting his daughter-in-law, who was quoting... No, it was her. that she, with her 10th grade class or whatever it was, called the White House and asked to speak to the president. So I decided I want to try this. So I tried it. I did this in Aish. I called up. And first it like gives you like a message. You have reached the White House. I was hoping it was going to be like, hi, it's Barack. I'm not home right now. If you don't mind leaving a message, I got back to you as soon as possible. Right? You have reached the White House. I mean, unbelievable. But it says, no. So then it gives you like another number to call. So I call the other number. I'm going to call the other number. A guy answers. He's like, White House. I was shocked. I was shocked. Why was I shocked? Because it's not God. But I was shocked. And I was like, is the president in? I'm not kidding, by the way. I would do it for you right now, but it's not kosher. And the guy said, is the president in? And the guy says to me, hang on a second. Try yourselves. I'll give you the number. Try yourselves. They will say, this will happen to you. Hold on a second. And I had my whole shear there. And they were like, I had to play cool. I'm like, caller ID. You know, like, what's up, B? What's up, it's G. How you doing? How's M? Everything's good? All right. Ain't Chol Michelle Ish. I know. But then it just takes you to a machine. And it's like, you have reached. I'm like, oh, come on. I got so whatever. So this particular, I think it was Genendel Cron, if I'm not mistaken, called up and asked and got to an operator and said, whoa, before you pass me on, can I just talk to the president, please? They said, I'm really sorry, but the president's a little bit busy. Can I leave a message? You can leave a message. Will he get back to me? Like, I don't, maybe. Could be. No. So what do you mean? He goes, this person says, the president gets approximately, I think I'm not exaggerating, could be I am, I think he gets 100,000 letters every day. Every single day. See that or 10,000, still a lot. Tens of thousands, how does that work, right? It's like when you know, Chazal say, right? He gets tens of thousands of emails, of actual letters every day, and the president picks out one or two and whatever. Maybe you'll get the thing. And she goes, you mean to tell me the person who we elected, who we put into office, who we're the, I'm not saying I voted for, I'm whatever, the person who the American people, okay, right, put in, they can't even get through the person and said, I'm sorry, but maybe. And she hung up and she told her students, and I'm saying now, repeating this idea, we have a direct line to God. A direct line to God. She brings people, and like they all say now here in Eretz Yisrael, it's a local call. Friend, take this opportunity. Don't throw it away. But make sure we understand, tefillah is power. Think about it. Prepare yourself. What do you want to be davening for? And then every tefillah itself will get to a level where when you're not getting it, you actually will start to be shocked. And when you get to that point, you're going to start getting things you never could have imagined before. Pleasure. Take care. Bye-bye.